Do you know anyone who persistently lives in defiance of God? They live as if they're shaking their fist defiantly in God's face. Well, no one can continue to defy God and escape His judgment. Ahab is just one of many examples that illustrate this truth. We humble ourselves and submit in faith to the Sovereign Lord. This is the Wisdom Journey. And Stephen Davey is continuing through God's Word with this lesson he's called Defiance, Disaster, and Death.
Did you know that you happen to be a wise person, perhaps even a wise leader? If you're willing to hear a word of criticism or a different viewpoint, maybe even a challenge to rethink something. Surrounding yourself only with people who agree with you is a setup for disaster. And there's no better example of this than King Ahab. Now, here in 1 Kings chapter 22, the old hostilities between Israel and Syria begin to catch on fire again. Verse 1 says, "For 3 years, Syria and Israel had continued without war." Now, apparently, the Syrians have not returned the city of Ramoth-Gilead to Israel, as King Ben-Hadad had promised Ahab earlier. Ahab wants to make Ramoth-Gilead an important city east of the Jordan River, and he needs to get Syria out of the way. Now, if you can follow the bouncing ball here, Ben-Hadad had been an ally of King Asa, father of Jehoshaphat, the current king of Judah. But things are changing, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. And we're told over in that text that Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Well, that means Ahab's daughter marries Jehoshaphat's son. There's nothing, you know, quite like a family alliance. But back here in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat is described in verse 43 as a godly king who walked in the ways of his father Asa. You got this marriage alliance with Ahab, which was unwise. It's ultimately going to bring harm to his kingdom. But now Ahab has the help of Jehoshaphat because of this alliance, and he wants to launch an attack on Ramoth-Gilead to win it back from Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Before they march into battle, Jehoshaphat wisely says to Ahab here in verse 5, "Let's go inquire first for the word of the Lord." In other words, let's ask God if we should go to battle against Ben-Hadad. Well, Ahab isn't planning on asking God for anything, much less advice. But we're told here in verse 6, "The king gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" These prophets are on the king's payroll. They're going to tell Ahab whatever he wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat is suspicious about these 400 prophets. So he asks Ahab if there's any other prophet in the land. And Ahab's answer here in verse 8 is almost comical. "Well, yes, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. He's always raining on my parade. He never tells me what I want to hear." But he's stuck now. So he has to call for Micaiah. The messenger sent to bring Micaiah to Ahab warns him that he needs to speak favorably to the king. And I love Micaiah's response here in verse 14. "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." I mean, king or no king, I'm going to tell the truth. When he arrives, he mocks these prophets by delivering to Ahab the same favorable message. Verse 15, "Go up and triumph, the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Well, Ahab immediately detects the sarcasm in Micaiah's voice and demands that he, you know, tell him the truth. "Oh, so you want me to speak the truth and not some feel-good message you want to hear? Well, okay, Here it is, verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. What this means is Israel is going to be defeated and scattered, and they're going to lose their shepherd, that is their king, in battle as well. Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you know, over in verse 18 here, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? But listen, how could 400 prophets be wrong and only Micaiah be right? Well, Micaiah explains why here in verse 23. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. In other words, God has allowed this lying spirit to speak through these 400 prophets in order to convince Ahab to go into battle. Why? So that God's plans regarding Ahab's judgment and death will be fulfilled. Well, Ahab has Micaiah thrown into prison, mind you, for telling the truth. I find it surprising here that godly King Jehoshaphat actually goes ahead with following Ahab into battle, and we're not told why. Perhaps it was because he felt committed at this point to helping Ahab as he had promised, or maybe he was convinced that Micaiah really did have a chip on his shoulder against Ahab. We don't know. But as they head into battle here, Ahab disguises himself so that he can't be targeted by the Syrian army. And at first, the plan works. In fact, the Syrians target King Jehoshaphat, and his life is now in danger. But over in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles again, chapter 18, verse 31, we read, the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. See, God is actually directing the armies in this battle, and he's protecting King Jehoshaphat, and he's about to judge King Ahab. Now, although he's disguised, Ahab can't run from God's will. And we're told here in verse 34, but a certain Syrian soldier drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Catch those words here. A soldier fired an arrow at random. He just aimed up in the sky, and well, what do you know? Oh, listen, God directed that arrow to find that little small gap between Ahab's breastplate and the flexible scale armor that covered his stomach. So what seems to be a random event is right in the middle of the plan of God. Now, we're told here that Ahab is propped up in his chariot, but as his life begins to slip away at sunset, even then, tragically, he does not cry out to the Lord. There's no word of repentance. There's no prayer of surrender. And with that, this stubborn man dies. And just as the Lord had predicted through his prophet Elijah, verse 38 now records, they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now, there's a warning in all of this about the danger of compromise. And Jehoshaphat has compromised on two occasions, hadn't he? Well, first, we've learned he joined Ahab in this battle, and he's going to be rebuked for this in the parallel account here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 by the prophet Jehu. But then again, secondly, also recorded here, Jehoshaphat compromises again. He begins a shipbuilding enterprise with Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah. And all these ships are going to be destroyed as God judges this ungodly business alliance. Well, as the biography of Ahab comes to a close, just as the book of 1 Kings now comes to an end, we need to realize that we've been given a tragic illustration in living color of the grip of sin and unbelief that can hold on to someone all the way to the doorway of their death. People who defy God, who surround themselves with, you know, others who just tell them whatever they want to hear, they're in great danger. That's because sin just grips us all that much harder. You know, I've seen this happen in my years of ministry, even with the arrival of death. I've watched people grow even more defiant in their unbelief. Is that you today? Where do you stand before God? Have you listened to His warnings that come your way? Have you believed His gospel? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, do that today. Do it right now, because only God knows today might be your last day, your final opportunity to believe. So believe in Him today. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today. Amen.
If you'd like to know more about how you can respond to the offer of salvation that God makes to you, we have a resource to help you. Visit wisdomonline.org/gospel. Once again, that's wisdomonline.org/gospel. You're going to find a publication there entitled God's Wisdom for Your Heart. It's going to help you understand the message of the gospel and how you can respond in faith to it. I hope you'll do that today. I also hope you'll be back next time as Stephen Davey continues along the wisdom journey.